the Word of God can be treated with great esteem or can be treated with indifference. I don't know why you have come here this morning. You have a variety of reasons. You may have come under false compulsions. You may have come for good reasons. But in any case, now that you're here, you have a monumental opportunity to enter into the Word of God and into mental stability. And God works in gracious ways to bring us the opportunity to get ourselves straightened out. People call me on the phone from time to time, very often tapers who are coming through town. The man called me yesterday, and we had a conversation, the upshot of which was that he was in the charismatic Pentecostal trend. He was looking for a church, and yet he seemed like a very bright person. And I told him enough that when he ended the conversation, I suggested he might like to get our tapes that deal with the issue of tongues, the charismatic movement, the healing movement. You know, if that's a problem for you, these might be useful to you. You'll never know you're right until you hear the opposition. And he says, well, it wasn't a problem to me before I started talking to you. And after I hung up, as I prayed for him and prayed that the Lord would bring him to enlightenment, I immediately couldn't help thinking about the rich young ruler. And I almost could enter into what the Lord must have felt on that occasion, that as a rich young ruler came into a position by the grace of God where he had opportunity of his lifetime, and I mean of his whole eternal lifetime, to come into new life with Jesus Christ, to come into eternal life and everything that that connoted for all eternity for him. And he blew it. And he was one of a select few that had direct contact in conversation with Jesus Christ, as you are among those select few who have direct communication with Jesus Christ through the written Word of God explained to you on the basis of the languages of the Word of God. And so I couldn't help wondering whether that man is going to be a rich young ruler who indeed will show up and say, I've got to find out about this, or who may not realize, as I happen to know, he stumbled into a gold mine of information when he rang that number. And his whole life and eternity in his family can be affected dramatically if he follows through. And all can be lost if he does not follow through. That man doesn't realize how providential his contact was. He had an opportunity to be alerted to something he is sincerely in, which the Word of God condemns and which Satan is using to his destruction. So we commend to you a positive attitude toward the Word of God, and to never be indifferent toward the fact that God has made it possible for you to be here at this moment. This is our third session now on programming for happiness. We are researching this area of truth from Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. We have found in Philippians 4, 8 that the Apostle Paul implies that what a person focuses mind upon determines his happiness. The reason for this is that the beliefs and meditations of the conscious mind program the actions which are triggered by the subconscious. Mental focus, therefore, on wrong attitudes and wrong goals produces personal unhappiness, because that focus causes us to function on human viewpoint values. The subconscious, as a goal-seeking mechanism, then is programmed to seek out the wrong things. And even when the conscious mind is aware of the fact that we are proceeding in the direction that perhaps God even condemns, that we know is not to our benefit, is not going to produce happiness, our subconscious takes over and directs us, almost without our being able to do anything about it, toward the goals that defeat us and that bring us unhappiness. For this reason, the Apostle Paul, in verse 8, directs the Christian to focus mentally on things which he says are true, honorable, right, pure, winsome, attractive, and in general, lofty and praiseworthy. The subconscious, or we may call it the directive function of the mind, the function that determines actions, is in effect an automatic guidance system placed in the soul by God for us to reach goals. These goals may be good or bad, and the mechanism within us functions according to the programming that we put into it. So focusing mentally even upon evil things that we despise, or the actions of evil people whose actions we despise, is a dangerous thing, because the subconscious is programmed even then. If our focus is upon evil, if our focus is upon the things that are wrong, even if they are in other people and even if we reject them, our focus upon that will program us so that we will find ourselves doing the very things that we have been ready to condemn in others. For this reason, we have seen that imagination is a primary means for programming the subconscious. The pre-flood civilization that we read about in the book of Genesis was, because of its imagination, totally programmed for evil. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The whole world was filled with the grossest kind of evil and with the maximum kind of violence. All of this was the direct result of the fact that the pre-flood, the antediluvian civilization, had programmed itself mentally for this kind of evil, and consequently for that kind of evil thinking and acting. So it was programmed through its imagination for an evil that became so gross and so great that God finally wiped out the human race and started over again with the 8 godly people that he saved. Now, programming to evil is the natural inclination of every human being. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, God makes a statement that recognizes that fact, that the old sin nature within man is naturally inclined to program his subconscious toward evil goals. Genesis 8:21 says, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done." Following the flood, God made a solemn declaration that he would never again cover the whole earth with a flood at one time and wipe out living things. And he said the reason for this was that he would deal with man in a different way, but that man's evil would continue because man's natural inclination in his thinking is to evil. And so from his youth, the imagination of man's mind is evil. All thinking, therefore, is to be focused on divine viewpoint to ensure obedience to the will of Jesus Christ and thus to produce personal happiness. A very vital function of the role of imagination, we pointed out, is seeing yourself in an acceptable self-image. It is important how you view yourself, and to view yourself in the wrong way would be to program yourself to goals that are going to bring unhappiness into your life. For example, dwelling on your shortcomings will simply cause your subconscious to be programmed with your failures so as to ensure that you'll repeat them. And therefore, the Bible makes it very clear that when we fail, when we sin, there is a way to handle that real guilt, that real break in temporal fellowship through confession of sins, and then it is important to forget it. To focus on it is to ensure that you'll do it again. Christians fail to see themselves in terms of positional truth. And you must remember that God sees you in terms of your position in Christ and all that that connotes. So whatever failures disgust you about yourself, whatever shortcomings are a tragedy to yourself and a personal agony, remember that in God's eyes, he sees you in a totally different light. And therefore, he acts upon a totally different image of you. And you must act upon the image that God has of you, not of the false image that you may have of yourself. That doesn't mean that we have an image of ourselves which is not true, which does not recognize our weaknesses, which imagines that we are something that we are not. The Bible also warns about the fact that a man should not think of himself more highly than he should, that he should not evaluate himself beyond what he really is, what he really can do. And so there is this balance that the self-image has to be a true self-image, and that ultimately our complete image of ourselves has to be in terms of positional truth, of what God sees us in Christ. And that is an image of absolute perfection. So the subconscious guides our actions in accordance with what we think is true about ourselves. It'll do this sometimes even if what we think is true about ourselves really isn't. It very frequently will move us in the direction of that becoming true. So we should think in terms of what we would like to be on the basis of the principles of the Word of God. Doctrine should give us an image of where we should be going And that's the image we should have of ourselves. The reason imagination is so important is because the subconscious cannot tell whether it is being programmed by a real experience or whether it is simply being programmed by something you're imagining about yourself. So therefore, you can go through an experience of good or evil and be programmed, or you can imagine an experience of good or evil and be programmed accordingly. God the Holy Spirit uses either one. The creative imagination is the thing that distinguishes us from animals. So the Holy Spirit takes a divine viewpoint which is stored in the subconscious to guide the believer into happiness, into successful living. This is done because divine viewpoint is fed into the subconscious or the directive mind from the human spirit where you have stored God's truth. The human spirit, which is devoid of divine viewpoint, has no information for the Holy Spirit to use. Therefore, you will then be programmed to operate on mere human viewpoint concepts. So the Apostle Paul, in verse 8, has shown the role of thinking relative to your personal happiness. Now, in verse 9, he takes up the role of action relative to your personal happiness. Not only must you think in a certain direction to be programmed for happiness, not only must you focus your thoughts upon certain kinds of things, but you must also act in a certain way, in obedience to the doctrine which you have learned. So verse 9 says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace," or of happiness, "shall be with you." Those things which is the relative pronoun hos. Looks like this in Greek, H-O-S. What Paul is referring to by this little word is the Bible doctrine which the Philippian Christians have received from him and from their other teachers. He is now going to deal with the external performance, as he has in verse 8 dealt with the internal performance of a Christian person relative to his happiness. Paul says internally you have to act a certain way in your mind for happiness. Now he says externally you have to act in a certain way in order to ensure happiness. So he says those things which, referring to doctrine, and he first uses the word learn. Looks like this in the Greek, manthao, M-A-N-T-H-A-O. Manthao is a word that means to increase your knowledge by inquiry or observation. Manthao is what describes the role of a disciple, a learner who's taking doctrine into his perceptive mind, the learning side of the mind. Manthano is what a learner is doing when he's learning. He's taking in doctrine into his thinking, into the perceptive mind, the learning function. Here it is the result, particularly, of Paul's instruction to them of the Word of God. It is aorist, which is viewing Bible doctrine learned over the years. It's just viewing it as a whole. The aorist is a point action. It just brings all in one lump sum the fact that they have learned something. They didn't invent it. They didn't come into the Christian life with it. They didn't conjure it up in their thinking themselves. It was something that they have learned. Manthano is active voice, indicating that it is by the choice of these Philippian Christians. They took the effort to learn, just as you took the effort to learn. You have taken the effort. You have taken the place of a learner. And indicative, it's a statement of fact. So the first point that Paul makes in what you must do externally, he describes in terms of what you have learned. You have learned certain facts concerning doctrine. Now the word both that we have here, the translation is a little awkward in the King James Version, those things which ye have both learned. The word both is the Greek word kai, K-A-I, and this word will reoccur several times in this verse in the Greek Bible. It really should be translated here by the word also. As a matter of fact, it stands before the word learn in the Greek. First you have kai, and then you have the word learn. And what this indicates is that the translation should really be also the things which you learned, or the things also which you learned. Paul is, with this word in the Greek Bible, indicating that he is giving another side to the picture of how to be happy. He's already dealt with the internal side. Then he says, also There is an external side to this, and here's what you must do on that account. So we'll translate this in this way. Also, the things which you learn. Then again, it uses the word kai, and indicating that he's going to add again another point, and that point is receive. That is the word para lambano. P-A-R-A-L-A-M-B-A-N-O. Para lambano. We can divide this word right here. This first part, para, is a preposition in the Greek, and it means from beside. The word lambano here is a verb meaning to receive. So what we have here is a word that is expressing the idea of to receive from beside another. And the picture here is that Paul is their teacher, and when they got next to him, by attending Bible class, they received something from him. The idea was they appropriated something into their lives from the presence of Paul. Now, what is this describing? Well, this is simply describing a believer who has, first of all, taken the step of manthao. He came out to Bible class. He took the role of a disciple. And then he appropriated in Bible class what he was being taught by the teacher, by Paul, by Epaphroditus, and others. Para lambano, he took from the presence of the teachers, and he went positive. So now he's learned doctrine, and because he is positive, he has stored it in his human spirit. This again, as all four of these words are, is an aorist active indicative. Aorist, viewing the believer's action as a whole. Positive, positive, positive response. Active is his choice. He decided. Nobody can force you to accept the Word of God. You have to decide to come. You have to decide to accept it. Indicative is a statement of fact. Then he adds again the word kai, and you got the word an, properly translated, showing he's going to add another point. What else? Four of them. So far we've had two. First of all, learn. Come to class. Secondly, receive, appropriate. Positive response. Now, he has a third one. This third one is heard. Akuo. A-K-O-U-O. Akuo describes how they received this instruction. They didn't receive it by reading books. They didn't receive it by thinking about it. They received doctrinal understanding by sitting and listening to someone explain it. So immediately, you see, we are dealing with the positive response in a class that these people attended in which they heard face-to-face teaching and were instructed in God's viewpoint. This stresses how the Philippians received their Bible doctrine instruction. Now, this is very important. They did it by hearing. I am amazed on what a monumental amount of negative response comes when the point is stressed that God has a local church structure with certain officers in it, which begins with an elder who is a PT and is assisted by a variety of deacons in various capacities, over all of which is the congregation under the Holy Spirit, who is bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fulfilling the will of God the Father. Now that is a local church structure, and you can see that the key point of the congregation's spiritual well-being is at the point of the pastor-teacher and the performing of his work. And what does he do? He explains in words doctrine. Now the resistance of a vast number of Christians today is monumental at this point, because they don't want to accept the fact that the pastor-teacher is the means whereby they're going to come to divine viewpoint understanding. They want some other means, so they join organizations. We've got vast organizations that are non-church organizations. They're outside of the local church. And these people are all caught up in these groups, and there are scores of them. And thousands of Christians, I mean really born-again people, have mistakenly attached themselves to these groups as the means whereby they are going to go forward in their Christian life. And yet these non-church organizations are all characterized by one thing. that they continue to run hotshot rallies of some kind, hotshot spiritual binges. Vast sums of God's money is constantly invested because they've drawn it off, usually from businessmen who are not too discerning, and they have drawn vast sums of money from people to run these hotshot operations. So what do? They'll have a great rally in a stadium, and everybody will light a match and hold it up in the dark and sing "This Little Light of Mine," and they'll all go out there and say, "I really felt close to God." And they're as ignorant as they were when they walked in. Fools! Currently, we're going to have a big prayer rally for guidance in the national election. Dr. Billy Graham was asked to join. As a matter of fact, they've already published his name and his picture in the advertising, I notice. And I heard on news the other day that he declined to participate. He said he's learned the hard way about politics, and he's begun to get some divine viewpoint about these spiritual binges. And there are thousands of Christians who feel that if they can just get into a wonderful rally and get a bunch of people together everywhere having a day of prayer and fasting and personal self-denial, that somehow God is going to be pleased. Somehow God is going to pour blessings upon us and upon them personally. What fools! God sits in heaven and shakes his head in absolute disbelief at these creatures that he has created and even given new life to, who are that kind of spiritual dullards and have that kind of a low spiritual IQ as to think that that is going to accomplish anything of any substance for the individual believer's personal spiritual maturity. It doesn't even do much for the unbelieving world, let alone for the Christian. So this is a very critical word. When Paul says, "Remember what you accrued," he is saying, remember what you learned when you sat face to face and were instructed by my voice and of your other teachers who had the gift of teaching spiritual things, that what you were instructed in God's thinking, that is the way you received it, that is the way you will continue to receive it. These non-church organizations, I noticed in a piece of literature I received this week, have become so apostate that in this current spiritual binge, they have indiscriminately mixed even charismatics. One charismatic face after another of a prominent leader lies there upon the page, intermixed with people who are leaders in the evangelical Christian camp. And the apostasy has gone so far that the evil spirit, the demonic spirit dominated charismatic movement, is not even seen for what it is, and is being accepted as part of the group that's going to rally to pray for guidance in a national election. Now, I agree, we ought to pray for guidance in a national election. All you have to do is look at the candidates to know how much we need to pray. Never in the history of the American Republic has so little been offered to so many. Never have so many had such opportunity to select from so little. There's not much, and it's going to take prayer for many to try to choose from so little. Well, when you bring that which is so contrary to the Word of God and which is of the demonic world, can't you just imagine how Satan and the demon spirits must chuckle in hellish glee at the confusion and spiritual disorientation they create through these organizations with their hotshot, rah-rah, hooray rallies and events of one kind or another, out of which somebody along the line is saved and they justify it all that way. Don't ever forget that the doctrine of election declares that God has chosen to eternal life, and you're going to get there. You're going to get there through the witness of a faithful Christian someplace along the line. And any organization that comes in outside of the church with its cute little techniques and devices and gimmicks may happen to be tolerated by God to bring the gospel to someone that's elect. But God would have gotten that information in a decently and orderly local church ministry expression. Now, it is because the local church has become such a poverty-struck place when it comes to akuo teaching, teaching that people hear face-to-face instruction in the Word of God, that these organizations have had a chance to come into existence in the first place. And innocent people pour money into those by the thousands, not realizing that God's order is the local church organization, and no Christian ever goes on to spiritual maturity through these campus organizations and these reaching of teenagers and these salvage operations, because that's what they basically are, of one thing and another, salvaging what the local church should have done. No Christian ever goes on to spiritual maturity through those organizations. And don't ever make the mistake of thinking they do. Personal spiritual growth for the individual believer comes first and foremost through the organization that God has provided. The local church with a pastor teacher in that local organization with the authority to exercise the teaching gift in that particular church, his right church with his right congregation. And I also tell you that much of what is in printed form is defective and is at some critical point leading Christians astray. I am appalled at how much deception, how much misconception, how much error is in publications that are widely publicized among Christians and are written by well-known Christian leaders. And, you know, nobody's going to be able to read a book and say, well, I agree with all these viewpoints and all these conclusions and all these applications. But the thing that amazes me is that at some very critical point is where the error comes. It isn't just some, well, it could be this way, it could be that way. Maybe the Antichrist will look like this, maybe he'll look like that. Doesn't make any difference. It's at a critical point. That's where the book goes wrong. And you hesitate to recommend the reading of Christian literature to God's people. Because His Majesty the Devil has so cleverly come into book after book after book. And I've described some of those to you in detail in the past. And at some critical point, the devil will get his point in, and a distortion will be sealed in the minds of thousands of Christians, so that you almost are inclined to say, don't read any Christian literature, unless you're really, really a stable, mature Christian, because you're going to start picking up some wrong ideas. It's a major point that can have major consequences in your life. Local church organizations are caught up in what is called the body life notion. The idea that Christians minister to one another, and that's how a person grows spiritually. This is the latest fad. This is the latest hotshot gimmickry device. And whole congregations come into being. There's a certain type of temperament that gravitates toward those churches. The person who tends to be emotionally dominated. No one can minister, however, very much to another person's spiritual development who is not first been thoroughly taught by a pastor teacher in a local church. You can't help somebody else spiritually until some PT has done a big job on you, and until you have done a big job on yourself in positive response, both in the thinking factor and in what you practice. That's what we're talking about now. So consequently, you had this ludicrous condition that here you have a group of people who envision a spiritual maturity structure at the super grace level, and that's what it's all about, and they're going to get each other there mutually in their ignorance via emotions. And I'll tell you that nobody walks the path from babyhood to spiritual maturity via emotions. And until you get up here, you can't help anybody along the line. And so here you have this vast congregation of body life churches who are scattered out along this scale of spiritual maturity, and they're under the illusion that they can help each other spiritually when they haven't arrived at the point of capacity to do it. And so what happens? Well, it devolves into social services. It devolves into a sugary sentimentality. It devolves into code words of expression concerning love for one another. It devolves into doing things that people think they need to have done for them. And it all is done under a lack of divine viewpoint understanding. And Body Life, remember, gathers together for the explicit purpose of sharing experiences. Experiences is the name of the game in the Body Life church movement. Because they are sharing experiences, they automatically shoot for emotions. That's what the purpose of the experience is. And that's why we say that a body life church is a charismatic group minus tongues, healings, and miracles. And I've taken the trouble to sit in both groups, charismatics and body life, and I've listened to the terminology. I've listened to the ideal set forth, and I have been amazed to find identical language, identical goals, identical challenges. I could close my eyes And if I didn't know where I was, I couldn't tell whether I was in a charismatic or whether I was in a body life. Emotion and experience are the dominating factor of both. Satan and his demons chuckle with hellish glee over the kind of monumental stupidity that they have been able to pull off on the local church today. And the result is that this has become so popular that people think that if you're not in this, you're not where it's at. And consequently, where it really is at, where the word is being taught from the languages under a PT authoritative gift, that's where people don't go, because they're caught up in the common delusion that it's people ministering to one another that is the path to personal spiritual development. It is in these outside non-church organizations with their hoopla that great things are done for God and that you will go forward in His will. Life in the body of Christ is developed into strong, stable, spiritual maturity through your pastor teacher, not through some clowns who are playing good Samaritans to one another. The government does enough of that for us without getting Christians and church members into the role of good Samaritans. And if that's what you want, if you want a Christian Department of Welfare expressed in various ways to give you some experiences that will warm your emotions, and body life is where you want to go, because that's where you'll get it. But don't ever forget the word akouo. Paul says, remember akouo. This is what you have heard, because you gathered in a body and you listened to your God-appointed, God-given instructor. Now this was true of the church from the very first. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the word of God as delivered to the apostles, and in the fellowship with the apostles. That's what they continued in. In doctrine of the apostles and in fellowship with the apostles as they were taught by them. And along with that, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, as well as other meals, and in prayers. Now that constituted the life of the body ministering to the body. But you see, it was through fellowship with the apostles, the teachers, not through fellowship with what people could do for one another. That had minimal contribution. This is aorist tense, akouo, the attendance in class, and your listening viewed as a whole. Active, these people chose to come to hear, indicative of a statement of fact. The word chi is added again, and another point is added. A fourth one here. The fourth one is seen. Horao. H-O-R-A-O. Horao is a word for panoramic view, looking out in the whole, a broad viewpoint. It is not that Greek word for zeroing in, focusing on an individual thing, on an individual spot. It's the overall view. And this overall view here, Paul says, centers in me. The word in is the Greek word en, en, and it means by means of me, Paul. So that they have an overall view of Paul. What have they seen in an overall view? What have they learned by an overall view of Paul? They have learned by his example. Paul, to them, in the performance of his own Christian life, and in how he functioned under the divine institutions, how he functioned under the principles of doctrine, was also teaching them. Aris, the life of Paul viewed as a whole, active. The Philippians saw the life of Paul themselves when he was among them, indicative of statement of fact. Now here's the chain. Let's get it clear. There are some external things to do for spiritual maturity. First of all, mantao, to become a learner, to take into your perceptive mind God's viewpoint. Paralambano, to receive, to have positive response to what you have learned, to put it into your subconscious. Akouo, you receive it by sitting in a class where you hear the teacher and you face him and you are instructed. And by the way, basically, you sit there silently. You are listening. You are paying attention. You are not carrying on a discourse. You are listening to a monologue. There are places for discourse. But first, you have to know something so you know what to discuss. And then, horao, you see how this is put into application through the one who has instructed you. You see how this works out by your observations in experiences all around you. Now the Greek has a word next which is left out here in the English translation. I don't know why they left it out. It's the Greek word houtas, and it stresses these things. It's a demonstrative pronoun, neuter plural, and it means these things. What things? Well, everything that they have received in the way of Bible doctrine information through these steps that he has just referred to. These things do. And here's the word that spells it all out. Praso. P-R-A-S-S-O. And you can see immediately why we get the English word practice from it, because that's what it means. Praso means to practice. And it denotes a habit. Happiness means externally doing the things that the Word of God sets out before us. So that you think upon certain things, and he's listed those, and he says you program yourself by your thinking on these things that are pure, and these things that are godly and holy and acceptable, and that are lofty and praiseworthy. Your thinking on this programs your subconscious, but remember, you are also programmed in the subconscious by what you do. Every evil experience you perform tells your subconscious that this is how you should act. And next time you meet a situation where that evil response can be used, you will be inclined to use it. And the more you use it, the harder it sets in. And that's what we call a habit. It has been established within you. And you cannot reverse this, by the way. Don't get caught up in this positive thinking idea that if I start thinking positively, now I'm going to reverse this. It literally takes days and days to do this. Someone who's made some analysis of this says it takes at least 21 days. For you to reverse what you have programmed yourself to do in your subconscious. It takes a good 3 weeks before you can see that you are changing the direction of what you have been doing. And many people become discouraged because they say, well, now I'm going to think in a different direction. I'm going to have a different viewpoint on this. And then they find themselves doing the same old thing. Don't be discouraged. Just be aware of the fact that you took a long time to program yourself. And you can't erase it. This is one thing that's different from a normal, natural computer. A regular computer you can erase immediately. But your subconscious takes more time to make the change. So he says, here's your thinking. That's programmed you. Now your doing has programmed you. And these things that you have received in a local church, pastor, teacher, instruction context, you are to do. You are to practice. And all of your happiness is going to be dependent upon your practicing these divine viewpoint principles. A Christian's actions are to flow from the directive mind, which is acting upon the divine viewpoint sent up by the Holy Spirit from your human spirit. This is in the present tense, and that means that this is a constant action of your life. You are constantly to practice these principles. It is active. It means that you have to decide to live according to Bible principles. And it is, this time, imperative. God is telling you to do it. When he says do, he means do. Command it. That's the point. Now you can see the relationship of verse 8 and verse 9 if you'll just draw a line with your pencil under the word think at the end of verse 8. That's the point of that verse. If you'll draw a line under do in verse 9, that's the point of that verse. And these two factors together are put in here without the apostle explaining. It took us in the 20th century to learn more about this. Without explaining, the reason he puts these two factors in here is because this is what guides your actions. Your thinking programs you. Your doing programs you. And so the next time you think something that's dirty and vile and that's sinful and that God condemns, you better stop and think through a little more carefully what you're doing. Next time you are willing to participate in an action that the Bible condemns for moral reasons or for kindness or for any other reason, you better stop and think. Realize what it is that you're doing to yourself. The end of verse 9 tells us the result of obedience. Begins with the word and, which is again our word kai, K-A-I, indicating he is now going to show us the consequences of practicing doctrine. And the God, and that's how it is in the Greek, it has the definite article, the, it is the God, referring to God the Father, and he is described as the God of peace. Here's our word eirene again, E-I-R-E-N-E. Eirene is a mental attitude of harmony. It is the word which is equivalent to happiness. It is contentment and tranquility in the soul. Here God is called the God of peace. You'll remember up in verse 7, the promise was that the peace of God, the happiness of God, which is beyond human comprehension and ability to grasp, shall stand as a guard detail upon your mind through Jesus Christ, that it will stand there guarding your happiness, God's happiness, guarding your thinking, so that you do not go astray to destroy that thinking. Well, now here he is described in verse 9 as the God of peace, or the God of happiness. It is this God whom he says shall be, the Greek word is eimi, E-I-M-I, the word for existing condition. It is the condition of the Christian who is practicing the doctrine he's learned. It is future. After learning and then practicing it, the future will be that this God of happiness will be with you. Middle tense this time. Future, middle, meaning it is to your personal benefit. When you practice doctrine, you are the beneficiary of it. Indicative, a statement of fact. With you means the presence of God with the Philippian Christians. God present to give happiness to those who practice doctrine. Now, we're going to deal with another very vital factor that affects how you respond to the command to do doctrine, and how you respond to the command to be happy. Part of this is affected by the fact that there resides four distinct basic type of people. And we're going to talk about them in detail. People are viewed as being born with certain basic traits. These traits influence their actions. A certain type of person is the result of these traits. Now, how you express your basic temperament is what determines your personality. This is what people see. Now, what basic temperament type you are, the raw material, so to speak, of what you are composed, can be expressed in a variety of ways. Your personality can be a veneer that just completely deceives us as to what kind of a person you really are, what your real temperament is. The temperaments have strong points, but all of the temperaments have some very terrible weak points, and they are the source of a great deal of unhappiness. So it's helpful to tie up this study on happiness to try to get an evaluation of what kind of a person you are by what your parents gave you in your genetic structure. You will find this monumentally helpful to be able to pinpoint yourself in a certain type as the result of what your parents gave you by inheritance. It will help identify your particular areas of weaknesses that are the threat to your happiness. The idea of temperaments is very old. It was first propounded by a man named Hippocrates 2,400 years ago. He's viewed as the father of medicine in the ancient world. And he observed the fact that people seem to fall into four basic categories. And he attributed it to certain fluids in the body. And so the names that he gave to these particular temperament types are the result of a misconception that he had that they were due to certain fluids which were surging through this particular person. Nobody is of any one particular temperament. Usually people are of a combination, at least two, maybe three. But everybody is a certain dominant type. And your temperament type has a very definitive bearing upon your happiness. The purpose of this is for you to focus upon yourself, for you to identify the kind of raw material that God has made you out of, and therefore that which is going to affect your personal happiness, because that is what we're interested in, putting you in a place where God can bless you. So tonight, we will look at these basic temperament types and see how they affect our happiness.